Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Be seated. Tim Tebow, the controversial quarterback who was recently cut from the New England Patriots, said when he heard the news that he was cut, quote, "I don't know what my future holds, but I know who holds my future." He continued, "I know that is a cliche to say, but I truly try to live my life like that." I appreciate Mr. Tebow recognizing that the statement is indeed a cliche. I also appreciate him recognizing that the cliche is true. So what are we going to do about Syria? Over 100,000 are dead. There's evidence that their leaders used chemical weapons on their own people. There's also evidence that the rebels, who we would evidently support, have behaved barbarically toward their fellow citizens. Do the circumstances fulfill all that is required in the just war theory? Should we bomb them? Should we work for peace? Should we let them reap what they have sown? Switching gears. I read an interesting article a few weeks ago about the declining birth rate in the West and in the East. There is speculation that Islam will slowly overtake Western cultures simply because Muslim families will outpopulate Western families. The article said that something similar is happening in China, of all places, where not only is the birth rate down, but there appears in the future a backlash because there are too many men compared to women. Too many baby girls have been aborted, and men are looking for wives and can't find them. What do we do about all of that? Changing gears. I listed a few weeks ago a number of signs that tell us that the American culture is in decline. I know of one writer who believes there is no longer an identifiable American culture. It is not in decline, but has ceased to exist. Is there anything we can do? I don't know. I truly don't know. But I do know, and you know, the one who does know. He is the God of Daniel. He is the triune God. He is our God. Let us look together to the God who reveals his mysteries of the future in Daniel. Turn with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter 2. We are starting at verse 24. Our reading picked up in the middle of the chapter, or in the middle of this section, but we are starting at verse 24. Reading 24 and 25. "Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, 'Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation.' Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, 'I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to you, king, the interpretation.'" We read prior that Daniel's respect for authority resulted in time being given to him. Here is the result in him giving an audience with the king, by way of the man, incidentally, who was actually sent originally to kill him. Verse 26 and 27. "The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, 'Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?' Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. Now Daniel here is courageous. He is courageous because he is actually correcting the king. That's not often done. The king has a poor understanding of theology. What the king wanted from his soothsayers, they could not provide. They could not provide it because they are false prophets. Those who pursue the unknown by means of strange and evil spirits are enemies of God. Any and all fascination with soothsayers of any type are no friends of God, for they try to control the future, and thus they try to be gods themselves. Verse 28 and 29. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while in your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. The testimony here of Daniel is to be our testimony. He is saying to the king that there is only one God. He is the God who reveals the unknown. He is the only person who can reveal the unknown. For the king, it is not only for him to know the interpretation of his dream. He is to know who put the dream in his mind and who controls what the dream eventually means. God is described here as the one who reveals secrets. We must meditate on how dependent we fallen creatures are on the revelations of God. If you have ever discussed with a non-believer about the existence of God and Jesus being the Savior, you might have experienced how necessary revelation is. You can better a person on every one of their objections to the truths of the Bible, showing them point by point how Christianity is reasonable, and showing them that Jesus was real. And still, they reject the gospel. And we say, why? It is because they need God to reveal the truth to them. They cannot know Jesus unless God opens their eyes. Each and every one of us is dependent upon revelation. God has to reveal the truth in order for us to accept it. This is why he refers to sinners as being blind, in need of sight. We are deaf, dumb, and blind until God reveals what we need to know to believe the truth. Verse 30. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes, who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. Here is Daniel's humility on display. He knows that he is about to tell the king what is to come, not from his own skills, not from his own wisdom, not from his own insight. He is simply an instrument being used of God for a greater purpose. Any good, anything we do that is praiseworthy is because of God. And if I gain any praise, the songwriter says, let it go to Calvary. If we ever struggle with pride, it is because we have an astute understanding regarding where our gifts come. Daniel knew, and he spoke it accordingly. Verse 31. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. The size we're supposed to pay attention to. It impresses upon the king and Daniel, this is an important dream. The size is large and looming, not because it's to be compared to God, but to be compared to men. The fact that God uses the size of the image to his liking is a testimony about his sovereignty. Verse 32. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze. It's important for us to know that on ancient coins, the head and higher parts of an image signified earlier times, and the lower parts of the image later times. The metals, you'll notice, become successively baser and baser, implying the growing degeneracy of these kingdoms from worse to worse. The metals listed here lessen in specific gravity. Silver is not as heavy as gold, brass is not as heavy as silver, iron is not as heavy as brass. The weight being arranged in the reverse of stability, each kingdom becoming less stable. Reading from verse 33. Its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. There is a kingdom coming that is both strong and weak, and its divisions provide a more clear identity for us who will look back into time and see what God was pointing to. Verse 34. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. The Holy Scriptures refer to the Messiah as a stone. The fact that it was cut out not by the hands of men tells us that the one who is to come is different than all who preceded him. His kingdom is not going to be man-made like the kingdoms that preceded him. He is also cut out of a mountain. Israel, the chosen people of God, are described as the mountain of God. They are the Mount Zion, and from them the Messiah will come. Verse 35. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, and the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. We can't overstate the drama that is happening in this verse. The stone cut out struck the base, and all that was above it disintegrated like chaff, like dried wheat, like dust. The hardness, the power, the ferocity of the rock that was cut out from the mountain compared to the precious and hard metals is a great contrast. That which was above could not withstand the blow of the rock. The metals compared to the rock cut out are so weak and so temporary that when they blew away, they were never to be seen again. Verse 36 through 38. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are his head and gold. These verses establish what the vision as a whole meant. Each of the metals described are kingdoms of men. Nebuchadnezzar is represented by the gold. He is at the top. He is the first king over Israel while they are in exile. And he is a great king. That cannot be disputed. His authority in the world reached quite far as compared to kings before him. He was truly greater. But he is to understand that his power and his reach are given to him by God. That is a truth whether he acknowledges it or not. Verse 39. But after you shall rise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. The kingdoms that follow in Babylon's place will be less of value, less in power, less in reach, but they will still have a particular power, a particular reach. It will be always in accordance with God's will. Verse 40. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Now, the fourth kingdom of iron is fascinating because it is not a precious metal, but it is stronger than even the kingdom of gold. It is able to crush all kingdoms before it. And this image of iron speaks of strength and ruthlessness compared to all the kingdoms before it. Verse 41 through 43. Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, if the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. The division of this coming ruthless kingdom is described by these toes. The weakness of the division is revealed by the toes being some of clay and some of iron. The mixing of this kingdom, the mixing of the seed of men, is the mixing of cultures. And the result is a weakened kingdom. Ruthless, yes. Strong, yes. But eventually, weak. In fact, the kingdom described will become weak from within. Verse 44. And in the days of these kings of God, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Here is a messianic prophecy. The days described are the days of the several kings represented by the several toes. The kingdom that will never be destroyed is the kingdom of the Messiah. When Jesus walked on earth, he pronounced, not like John the Baptist before him, who said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is here. It was in him. It was embodied by him. It is Jesus that King Nebuchadnezzar saw. It was Jesus who would break in pieces the kingdoms of men. Verse 45. And as much as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Daniel is definite about the dream and its interpretation. He asked God for wisdom, and he did not doubt. Daniel is also confident in the rock and its ability to destroy and bring to ruins every kingdom made by men. We must acknowledge the courage of Daniel to give this interpretation. He did not hesitate to say what he said, even though he spoke of the ruin of the kingdom of Babylon. Verse 46 through 47. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him.
The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." There is no greater reason for God to give Nebuchadnezzar this dream and to reveal its interpretation other than for the king to confess who is the true God and who is the true Lord and who is Lord even over him. It is the God of Daniel. It is the only true God. We find this same mode of operation when God performs miracles before witnesses. It is for the purpose of getting men to bow their knees and confess a belief and allegiance to the only true God. God's ultimate purpose in revealing himself, whenever, however he reveals himself, is for the salvation of men. That's the end goal. Verse 48-49. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. The end result of the dream and its interpretation is what God had planned all along for Daniel and his companions. The nation of Babylon and the Israelites in exile, God was infiltrating, using Israel to get to Babylon, to get to the kingdoms of men. And of course, he succeeded. As we are able to have our present day vantage point, to look at history, we can know what kingdoms are represented by the medals in this statue, in the dream of the king. These kingdoms / nations of the earth were those that successfully dominated the Middle East and influenced the affairs of the Jewish people. The head of gold, as we know, signified the Chaldeans or the Babylonian Empire. The breast and arms of silver signified the empire of the Medes and the Persians. The belly and thighs of brass symbolized the Grecian Empire, led by none other than Alexander the Great. The legs and feet of iron signified the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, weakening by branching itself out into 10 kingdoms, these 10 toes, various factions and leaders, some were weak as clay and some strong as iron. The stone cut out without hands is the most important of all. It represents the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was the stone which the builders rejected. He was not formed as men expected. He did not come to conquer by sword as men expected. He came to do more than merely establish another kingdom of men. He came to establish an eternal kingdom by means of righteousness. Because of this, he became the chief cornerstone of the increase of Christ's government and peace. There shall be no end. After examining these verses and understanding how the dream was fulfilled in the days of Daniel to the day of Jesus, we must, in the 21st century, step back and inquire why the dream and its interpretation are necessary. What benefit is there for any man or woman to know the dream and to be able to identify how it was fulfilled? The primary benefit, as I see it, must be that each man, woman, and child bend the knee and acknowledge that there is but one God, and he has revealed himself and only one man, Jesus as the Christ. You know, we humans are so very full of ourselves. We believe that we can control the weather. We think that we can change the climate at will. We also think that one man or one nation can threaten the peace of the whole world. We also think that we can wield weapons that can destroy the whole earth. The truth is that we can do none of those things unless God allows for it. It is God and God alone who holds the future. God raises up nations and He brings them low. He causes winds to blow easy and to blow hard. He brings the rain and He causes the drought. He numbers the days of each of us. He numbers the days of wars and the days of peace. The days of poverty and the days of prosperity. The days of disease and the days of health. What we are to do, what we are to be, is confident as followers in the Lord Jesus Christ that the God who controls all of these things, He is good. He does indeed work all things together for the good in the past, in the present, and in the future. That He is sovereign is good for us. The statue in the king's dream tells us that what is in the future, what is out there, is our salvation. The salvation of mankind, you and me. The glory of the future is the rock which breaks nations into dust and establishes one kingdom that will last forever. No, we do not know what the future holds. But we know the one true God by way of His Son Jesus Christ, the rock. We know that He holds the future. And we know it is a cliche to say it, but we are so very grateful it is true. And all of God's people said, Amen. Let us pray.